one another, and we look at all of the different aspects of it, I want us to I want us to memorize these scriptures so that it's written in our hearts, and I want us to live it out. So this morning, if you don't have it memorized, or even if you do, sometimes I like looking at paper. I think I've shared this before. Back in college, it was in vogue to close your eyes whenever you sing. I don't know if it's to show you know the words of the song or to focus in, but sometimes just seeing the words as you're singing them. Even if you already know it, you already know what's coming next, yet reading it can hit home. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open to 1 Peter chapter 4. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, it's these verses that we've already looked at, but we look at again. Above all, maintain constant love for one another. Maintain constant love for one another. Now, we're going to stop there because maintain constant love for one another. There's enough verses in one anothering that love is predominant of all. These are the old books. We've got the new booklets. They were supposed to be in Thursday, but they had another delay. I don't even know what the delay is because the company shipped them. So whatever shipping company sent them down, they were supposed to be here Thursday. Now it's supposed to be Tuesday. We'll see. But anyway, whenever we get those, we'll distribute to them. But this is the old book, and these are all one another verses talking about love. You've looked at them each day this week. So far, all of them have been, this is what I command you, love one another. Don't owe anything to anyone except to love one another. The love each one of you has for another. Show sincere brotherly love for one another. Love one another constantly. Maintain constant love. We must also love one another like love one another. There's a whole lot of verses talking about loving one another. In fact, everything that we do could be summed up in love one another because as Jesus said, the commandments are summarized in love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, so the love, the one another, under the umbrella of love. But stop and think about it. What do we mean when we mean love? And this is where Scripture interprets Scripture and talks to each other. See, a lot of the things, we just wrote down the verses where one another is actually mentioned in the verse. There's a lot of things in Scripture that talk about our relationship with each other. They just don't use that terms. So think about love one another. What does that mean? Well, according to 1 Corinthians 13, it means be patient with one another, be kind with one another. Do not envy one another. Do not boast to one another. Do not be arrogant with one another. Do not be rude to one another. Do not seek yourself, but seek the good of one another. Do not be irritable with one another. Do not keep a record of wrongs with one another. Do not find joy in the unrighteousness of one another, but instead rejoice with one another in the truth. Bear with one another. Believe with one another. Hope with one another. Endure with one another. You see, the love is passage that so often, that's what it means when it says to love one another, maintain constant love for one another. There's so much involved in that. And we don't love as the world loves. We love in a biblical sense. See, I told you about tea. I also drink a lot of coffee. In fact, I got one of those huge mugs that'll hold like more than a pot. Like I'm down to one cup a day. That's what it says on it. I'm down to one cup a day. It's that big. But I drink coffee all the time. But are you a coffee snob? Some people are coffee snobs. You've got your brand made your way. That means the same number of scoops. That means it's got to be on the same temperature. In fact, some people say it's got to be in the same coffee pot. Like, I don't know how your coffee pot, I don't know. I don't know about all that. But there are some coffee snobs. They'll only get it from one place. Other people are like, it don't matter. If it's coffee, it's coffee. I'll drink it, leaded, unleaded, you name it, I'll drink it, you know. But there are some people that feel that same way with love. Yes, I'll love people if I get along. Yes, I'll love people if they agree with me. Yes, I'll love people if they look like me or talk like me or have the same general income as me. Yes, I'll love people under conditions. And they're love snobs. But that's not, God didn't call us to be love snobs. He said to love one another. In fact, love one another in a messy way. Do you know that people are messy? Did you know that sometimes it's hard to love one another? You want to know why God told us to love one another so often? Because we are really bad at it. Because we had to be reminded over and over and over and over again. And I'm convinced that I could stand up here and announce it from the pulpit. We could put it in the bulletin. We could put it on Facebook. We could put it all over the place. And some people still wouldn't have heard that we said to love one another. And God tells us that all the time. He tells us to love one another. He said, the greatest command, love God and love one another. He said, they will know that you are my disciples if you love one another, over and over and over again. And so we maintain constant love. Don't let it ebb. Don't let it flow. And it even tells us why. It says, since love covers a multitude of sins. Now, this is a throwback, if you will. And my Bible is bolded, you know. It means that it's referencing other verses of Scripture. Probably, and we don't know where it was looking for, in James it says, the very last verse of James says that that we are supposed to, it says, my brothers and sisters, if anyone strays from the truth, someone turn him back. Let that person know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will soul his soul from death, will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. So here, the loving one another is actually turning somebody back. It's not loving them so much you just let them do whatever it is they want. No, it's seeing somebody in error and loving them enough to go to them. In Proverbs is another place. In Proverbs 10:12, it says, hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers all offenses. We need to have love for one another because there's going to be people that step on your toes. There's going to be people that bump into you. There's going to be people that wear too much perfume or forget to put enough deodorant on. There's going to be people that sit in your seat or park in your space. There's going to be people that have a different understanding on second and third tier issues, and they are going to say something. There's going to be somebody that steps up in an Auburn party and says, Roll Tide, and there's going to be somebody that just seems like they don't care at all. Love is necessary because it covers a multitude of sins. Not that we get saved by loving somebody. No, if we are saved, we will love people. But because there is not a relationship that you have that you don't get mad at that other person, including yourself. I mean, I get mad at myself a lot. Understands. Love is. God is love. Love is not God, but God is love, as one of his defining characteristics is love. And we are to maintain that same disposition, that same conscious effort of love in all that we do. Verse 9 says to be hospitable to one another without complaining. Be hospitable. And this shows you how artificial these are. Like, does that mean, is being hospitable to one another, is that something you do? Is that an attitude? What is hospitality anyway? In Mississippi, it's called the hospitality state, and it's supposed to be welcoming. It's supposed to be where people are invited in. And we're supposed to be a church that is welcoming in. We're supposed to be hospitable. Hospitality is listed as one of the fruits of the Spirit, but yet just because it's a fruit or is listed as one of the gifts, like a spiritual gift of fruit. Have you ever taken a spiritual gift inventory and gotten hospitality? Well, if you scored a zero on it, it doesn't mean that you're not supposed to be anyway. There are a lot of things. People say, well, I don't have the spiritual gift of evangelism. Well, God said to go into the world and make disciples anyway. Doesn't matter if you call it your gift or not. I scored negative sometimes on empathy. But does that mean God says, well, you scored negative on empathy, so you don't have to care about, you don't have to be empathetic. No, we still need to do these things. And here, if we are living in love, we are called to be hospitable. We're called to be welcoming. We're called to initiate relationships. We are called to be an outgoing from the standpoint of making sure that on our part we do everything that we can that people feel welcome, that people feel at home, making sure we do everything to be gracious to them. In this Mary and Martha world, we're called to be both. We're called to be the ones that invite people into our house, that share life, that do life, that be life together. And the hospitality is us doing our part to make sure that the whole is working well and help fostering that love that is there. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. That's an attitude. You see, we have attitudes, and there's a lot of verses that talk about attitudes. Have salt among yourselves. Be at peace with one another. Do what promotes peace. Live in harmony with one another. outdo one another in showing honor. Accept one another. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Submit to one another in Christ. Be kind and compassionate. There are a lot of things that are kind of attitudes that we have. Because there's a whole lot of things. I'd say whenever I coach kids, I said there's two things you can control. You can control attitude and effort. You can't control your coaches. You can't control your teammates. You can't control the other team. You can't control if the football bounces this way or the other to a large degree. But you can control your attitude and effort. And as Christians, sometimes we need to get back all the way back to that, and that we can control our attitude. We can be forgiving to one another. Is it easy? No. But guess what? Jesus forgave us for a lot worse than what they did to you. And is it always enjoyable? No, but we can control our attitude. We can control our effort. We can control, and we are supposed to attitude each other, not in an attitude, but in an attitude of hospitality, in an attitude of not complaining, in an attitude of grace, as God has grace. For we need grace. We walk in grace. We extend grace. We have this attitude, this disposition about us that says, come into my house. It might be messy and I might have to clean up ahead of time and clean up afterwards. And then we also have that attitude of, I'm coming over to your house and you don't have to clean up ahead of time because I would have to clean up for you to come over. I understand. And have this attitude that is hospitable, that is welcoming, that is building, that is caring, that is sharing, that is love. It all, once again, falls under the umbrella of love. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. And just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others. See, serve others is another one of the little categories that we make. The Bible talks about serve one another through love. Use the gift to serve others. Wash one another's feet. Instruct one another. Sing to one another. Speak to one another. Pray for one another. In all your wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. You see, there's a service that comes about. In a lot of sports, especially sports with a net, there is a serve that starts everything off. Now, in tennis, if you are serving your main goal, you're trying to serve in such a way that they can't return it back. But tennis never starts until service happens. Same thing with volleyball. You want to get an ace. You want to hit it where they can't hit it back. But volleyball doesn't start until a serve occurs. And there are a lot of people that just are missing out. Service makes other things possible. And as Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he was serving them. He showed an attitude of, hey, look, I created you, I sustain you. You would quit breathing right now if I just said so. But I'm washing your feet. And service is such that as you serve people, it ties right in with another category of investing in one another. It's doing something for them for their benefit, not for your own benefit, but for their benefit, to help them to grow. And if you invest in something, whether you put money into an investment account, you expect it to grow. If you invest time into something, you expect there to be a good outcome and a building up. It's a pouring into one another. Encourage one another with these words. Be encouraged. Pursue what promotes peace. Build one another up. Encourage one another. Speak the truth. Forgive one another, be compassionate to one another, forgive, forbear, carry one another's burdens, fellowship with one another. There's a whole lot of investing, a whole lot of in love, looking at the other people and looking at them with the care that hospitality and even more so the attitude entails, and saying, I want to grow in Christ. I want you to grow in Christ. Not just so that I can train up another nursery worker so that I don't have to serve anymore. No, instead, I'm serving in the nursery so that parents can have that respite and they can come build in their relationship with God. And does service mean you might sometimes miss out? Absolutely. It might mean that, no, you have to catch up on the service later. You have to watch it later. Or it might mean that you aren't in on every single thing that goes on. But as you serve, you maintain that same attitude, that same disposition that Christ had, that said, you know what, you're right, you should be washing my feet, but I wash your feet. And as we And as we have that attitude that grows with the love that it expresses itself through the care of hospitality or whatever else, and we do so with an idea of helping them to grow, we hope and we expect and we encourage them to grow also. In Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about how we are given different gifts. It talks about the building up of the body of Christ. There's one body, one spirit, just as you were called, and one hope at your calling. And grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And it then goes on to say that he gave some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry to build up the body of Christ. The equipping of the saints, the equipping of the holy ones, the equipping of the Christians, the equipping of the ones of the one another, the equipping of you for the work of the ministry to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. And it goes on to say that in verse 16, he said, the whole body fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament promotes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love by the proper working of each individual part. You are knit together. You are sewn together. As Eastwood, we are sewn together. We are knit together. We are stitched together. Our lives should be so intertwined, and that's where the hospitality comes in. That's where the love comes in. As we entwine and intersperse and build those connections in our lives, the spider web that is Eastwood, and we are doing so, built together, so that as each one contributes, then the whole is stronger. It is built up, not just in growth, not just numerically in the number of people, although that can help promote even more stability and more growth, also in the depth of what is there. But too many people, if somebody's putting together the Eastwood Baptist Church, they're the parts that are left over when you take apart part of your car. Oh, where's that bolt go? I don't know. What is this? Where did it come from? I don't know. And if that's you in the body of Christ, I encourage and challenge you, that is not why you were saved. That is not what you were created for. That is not what God wants. God wants to do more in and through you than you even know for yourself. And God wants you to be invested, and He wants you to be part of the love, and He wants to be part of the body. He wants you to be knit in, and knit in, not a loose dangling thread, not barely stitched on, about to come off like a button might off of a suit jacket. But instead, He wants you to be sewed in and tight knit, and part of the body growing together. And as you are growing, you are strengthening others and all the muscles and ligaments and everything else. We could get Matt up here to really flesh it out for us. But all of that works together for the stability, for the growth, for the nurturement. And as each part gets stronger. And so God wants us to be people that one another, love one another, and maintain that constant love for one another. That don't slip back, that don't fail. See, there's another category that we didn't even talk about, is there's also a whole bunch of things that we're not supposed to do. Because sometimes we can't help but get in our own way. It says we're supposed to do it without complaining. Or you might could say it, do not complain about one another. But in Romans it says, let's no longer judge one another. Let's not put a stumbling block for one another. Let's not be conceited with one another. Let's not provoke one another. Let's not envy one another. Let's not lie to one another. Let's not neglect meeting together with one another. Let's not criticize one another. Let's not complain about one another. All of those things are contrary and get in the way of love, get in the way of hospitality. In fact, it's the exact opposite of that. Yet, as I said, so oftentimes we don't even like ourselves because we keep getting in our own way. Oh, I was doing great on my diet till I ate that cheesecake. We can't not get in our way. Oh, I was doing great with the budget until I saw that thing that I've really been wanting, and it was on sale, and we can't stop but get in our own way. Oh, we were getting to be pretty good friends until something got in the way. Oh, I was almost, this is one on me the other day. Rochelle said, I almost had the kid calmed until you got in the way. And we get in our own way and we commit the stupid foul, to use the sports analogy, driving down the field until holding, and we keep tripping ourselves up. See, as we think about all we should do, we think also about things that we want to avoid, because we want to pursue what it is that God wants us to be. Because that's what we do. We use our gifts, and everyone that is a child of God has received a gift. And we use it to serve others. Because as we pour into them and they pour into us, there is a growth that happens, and we are healthier and happier and more joyful, and our worship is deeper, and our Christian life is what it is. And it only happens whenever we are together, and when we are serving, and when we are invested, and when we are sowed into the body of Christ. And so we want this year to really look at how we do that in all of these different verses that are in these books, as we listen to them day after day, as we commit them to memory in our mind, and as we seek to be who God wants us to be. Yet I don't want us to get the idea that we do any of this with an artificial flavoring. I don't want to color your attitude or whatever else and get you to do a whole bunch of things that I just want you to do, unless it comes from the right place. Because as the end of verse 10 says, do it as good stewards of the varied grace of God. See, it has to be real and authentic. It can't be imitation Christianity. I think that's why the church has been in decline for a number of years in different places in America, because they had an imitation Christianity where they focus so much on just showing up, or they focus so much on just show up and you're okay. Oh, as long as you write a check, you're okay. Oh, if you go to Sunday school, man, you're above and beyond. And I want all of those things, and I think all of those things are healthy and all those things are biblical. But if you only do it for that sake, then you're missing the point. We serve because we are stewards of the varied grace of God. Your translation might say the multifaceted view of God. Did you know that God's grace is such, for those of you that are ladies that have a diamond, hold it up to the light and see how it twinkles and sparkles and catches your eye in different ways? In a multifaceted gem, the more facets, the more angles of reflection, refraction, whatever all of that is, you know what I'm talking about, the more beautiful it is. Kendall was trying on prom dresses the other day, and it's like, this one has sparkles, yay. Then she put on another one, had even more different kind of sparkles, and she did the little twirl, and it's like, sparkly. And we won't, when we think about God's grace, we can't flatlining out that God has grace to forgive your sins. God has grace, and God's picture for you and your relationship with Him is more than just you ain't got to go to hell for all eternity. Now, that's a big, bright, blinking facet of amazingness of God's grace. But God's grace is also that in your day-to-day life, He gives you wisdom. In your day-to-day life, He walks with you. In your relationships with other people, as we are conformed to His image, as we love like He loved, as we are hospitable like He was hospitable, as we do things that might be contrary to what the world tells us, and the more sold in within Christ we are, we see the multifacets of His grace upon grace upon grace. We see a beauty of God that we don't know if we just have this monochromatic idea of God's grace is just about forgiving people of sins. He forgives us of our sins, thankfully, by His grace, because we did nothing to deserve Him forgiving us of our sins. The Creator of all the universe did not need us. He was perfectly God. He was perfectly awesome and amazing in all of who He was before He ever created the world. Yet He decided, I will create the world. And as He created it, He made such a beauty to put on display. He made it in perfection. Yet we messed it all up when we sinned. And the God that did not need us, He certainly didn't have to keep us once we sinned. He could have said, you know what? I'm done with them. I'm done. I'll start over again. And He could have done that. Or He could have said, you know what? Like we do so oftentimes, have you ever written something that you didn't like and you're like, you know what? Forget about it, and just chunk it to the side. He could have done that. But no, instead, the God of all grace who created us and made us perfect and we messed everything up, he said, you who are sinners, I'll tell you how you can get back right. And he showed them how through the giving of sacrifices, how they could restore a relationship with him, ultimately looking to Christ, I recognize. But they messed that up. And so he said, you've messed it all up. You can't do any of this on yourself. You've tried and tried again, as Romans says. We tried. We tried to live what's right. And we ourselves are evidence that we can't live perfectly. We can't get right. And God said, I know you can't, but in my grace, I will send my son to be one of you, to die for your sins, and he will take the punishment. And as he gave his life, his grace, those verses in Ephesians that we go back to, it doesn't just say that Jesus died and rose again so that we can have eternal life. It said, no, as Christ died and he descended, he also ascended. And as he ascended, he took captive the captives and he gave grace to people. He gave gifts to people. And in Christ, as he rose again for salvation, he gives us new life. He gives us new purpose. We are a new creation in Christ. We are gifted and new in Christ. We are created for a purpose. We are created to be part of his family. And not just the one we don't talk about. The one that's center in and part of the family, that contributes to the family, that is loved by the family, that loves the family, that is served by the family, that serves the family, that is always welcome here with the hospitality of a family, that has love that covers a multitude of slights and mishaps and sins and hard feelings and everything else. And the multifaceted, varied grace of God built us to be part of his family. And it's not only a responsibility, it's a privilege. It's a privilege and it's a responsibility to be part of the family of God. And so this year, as we look and we think and we dwell and we worship God for his grace and we worship God for what he's done for us and how he saved us and how he's brought us together as a family, and we look and we say, God, you have made me one. You have made me a Christian. You have made me your child. And as we see ourselves as one, we look around and see a whole bunch of other ones that he wants to not just be one, but be one together. And we look at another and another and another, and we say, God, may there be more ones for me to love on. And so we reach out into this dark world as salt and light, and we see who has come into the family of God, and we welcome this generously, and we do all that we can to reflect back this multifaceted, varied grace of God, not in imitation, but in sincerity, not as something we do to earn salvation, but because we are saved, that's what we look like. That's what we smell like. I challenge anybody to go home and cut open an orange and not smell orange. Now, dare any of you to call yourself a Christian if you're sliced open, if you don't smell like a Christian. If that's the case, then you need to stop and you need to ask yourself, God, I don't look like a Christian. I don't smell like a Christian. I don't talk like a Christian, work like a Christian, do like a Christian. God, I don't care about your family, yet you've called me to be part of it. God, do I really place my faith? Do I really place my trust in you? Because some people think that they'll come to the end of their life and on their deathbed, they'll say a sinner's prayer and say, God, save me and let me go to heaven. That ain't faith. And the Bible says that you don't go to heaven based off of some words you say at the end of your life, but by a faith that is real and true and genuine, a faith that makes you smell like an orange and look like a Christian, that makes you look like Christ and sound like Christ and feel like Christ and serve like Christ and pray like Christ and do like Christ. And so if that's not you this morning, I pray that you would come and talk to me about what it really means to be a one. Maybe this morning, last week I said nobody can join the church today. Maybe not literally, but I didn't want anybody making a spur moment decision, because Jesus said to count the cost before you follow after him. And if you become part of Eastwood Baptist Church, it is a commitment for the church to pray for, to encourage you, to challenge you and all of that stuff. But also, if you join the church, you're also signing up to serve in the church, because that's what the Bible says you should do. And if you join the church, you are agreeing to support the church, and you're agreeing to pray for the church, and you're agreeing to be hospitable with others in the church and help get more people in the church, and to help the church to grow, to help the body of Christ to grow. Not numbers wise, we can be a church of five or we can be a church of 500, and if we're unhealthy, it doesn't matter either way. But instead that we would help each other grow to be closer to Christ. And that they would help us to grow to be closer to Christ. That when they call us out on something, we do it with grace and say, you know what, I do want to grow closer to Christ. When we see them walking, we love them enough to call them out on it in a Christian and humble and biblical way. And we do all of those things together. And all that being said, if anyone needs to join the church, here's the thing. If anybody wants to come pray down here for yourself, then do that. If you want somebody to pray with you, there's lots of people that are praying with you. If you want to come pray for somebody else, come pray for somebody else. But I do pray that we would be a church that embraces all of the one another that God talks about in His Word, and that we live it as a reflection of who we are in Christ. Let's pray.